Kata Iwane, that's where we are, Kata Iwane, the Gospel according to John. And we quit last week at 6 and verse 56. We're just plugging right along. We're cooking right along. Now, we have not missed a day of Greek. We've just kept on going. Next week, officially, the class starts again, but we're plugging right along. John 6 and verse 56. Ho, trogon, mu, pain, sarka, kai, pinon, mu, to, haima, en, imoi, mane, kago, in, alto, to. All right. The one eating of me the flesh. The one eating. Look at that word, the whole there. Whole. That is a definite article in it. And then after that, you put down in the one. It's the, really. But to understand what it's talking about there, you have to put the one. And the one there, that is a practical substantive. In other words, it's something that just, as a matter of factly, has to stand there so you can understand it. Okay? The one eating of me the flesh. That word eating there, that's a nominative, singular, masculine, and it's present participle and active, and it comes from trogo. All right? Eating of me the flesh and drinking of me the blood. Now, we have the nominative case that's the case of the subject, isn't it? And the case of the direct object, usually, what does the direct object mean? The direct object. When you work on a car, or you took a hammer and you hit a fender, that fender is the direct object of what you're doing. Well, see, what he says here, the one eating, the subject, the one eating of me, genitive, my flesh, flesh belonging to me, the flesh, okay, that's accusative and singular, all right? That's the case of the object. Do you see how the action works? Okay, I'll teach you a little grammar while we're at it. All right? Eating of me the flesh, and then the word kai, conjunction, and the one drinking, all right? You can put down the one in front of that one drinking there. The one drinking. That the one, now what is that one? That's called a practical substantive. That is a noun that stands in the place there just by common sense. All right? And the one, and you don't have to put another the in there, do you? Why? Greeks didn't have to be redundant about things. In the word that are in the John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, kept on being the Word. The Word was toward the God, and the Word was the God. You can say that. Because you have a the in front of the Word, and then you have ain, which is third person singular and perfect indicative active, that linking verb. And that's an equal sign, and the Word is God, or kept on being God. The same thing as. The Word is the God. And right here we see, and the one drinking, and the one, or the one eating, and the one drinking. The same one, isn't it? It's nominative, singular, masculine. Both of them. So the second time, you don't have to say, ho, pinon, do you? You just say, pinon. Because it's understood. The one eating and the one drinking are the same person. They're both, that's the subject of the sentence, isn't it? All right. Of me, the blood. In me, he remains. Look at that. In me, he remains. The one that partakes of Christ, he remains. That word, meno, that comes, that's third person singular, meno, menes, mene. Third person singular, present, indicative, active. Right there. Meno means to remain. Remain. To be there. You know, a tree limb can blow off the tree. All the tree limbs can blow off the tree, but the trunk, the root, usually remains, doesn't it? All right? That's what the word remains means. Remain. To remain. To remain. I'm going to give you a little word in Greek that comes from this word. It's a
It's a compound word. It's hypomone. Hypomone. That means to remain under the strain. To remain under the strain. It talks about endurance. Endurance. James talks about this hypomone. The one that remains under the strain, he is the one that is the true Christian.
Jesus says, the one that eats the blood of me, or drinks the blood of me, and eats my flesh, he will remain in me. He remains. That's present tense. He doesn't leave me. He remains in me. And I in him. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? That's a beautiful, beautiful promise. We see a lot of things in the Bible. We see a lot of curses and everything. But this is a promise that God remains in us, and when you're in him, he's in you always. He's going to be there. You're always going to be saved. From the point of time that you ask the Lord to save you, throughout all eternity, you will remain in him.
Is it a conditional promise?
What? No, not... well...
I believe that this is a mandate for...
Oh, no. This isn't talking about that. This is really talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about salvation. It's talking about salvation, not the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance in the church, okay? And we're not talking about an ordinance in the church. Some people take in the Lord's Supper, and some people don't take in the Lord's Supper, okay? Simple as that. But all of those that are saved have eaten the flesh and drank the blood of Jesus, literally. I mean, they have, it's not transubstantiation like they do in the Catholic Church. My wife, she got to see that the other day in this Catholic wedding. They turn the blood or the grapes or the wine into the blood of Jesus, and they turn that wafer into the Jesus' flesh. Did it change? Did you see it change? You know, they believe that, but that's not what it's talking about. Abraham's promise. When God got ready for Abraham to sign the covenant, what would two people do back then? They would take animals and they would cut them in half and they'd lay them on two pallets on the ground, and then they'd walk in between and they'd exchange shoes. That's what they do. They give each other a shoe and shake hands or whatever, you know, like they do today. That's the way they signed the covenant back then. When it got time for Abraham to sign the covenant, what did God do to Abraham? You remember? What happened to Abraham? What?
He didn't walk.
He didn't walk through there. He fell asleep like he was dead. And who passed between them? Who was the one that signed the covenant? The Shekinah glory of God did. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. Part of it was based upon what? Now, Moses, part of the covenant that was Moses was based upon the Abrahamic covenant, but the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant, and salvation is a type of that covenant. He said, "In you all nations shall be blessed." Absolutely. They're going to be blessed in you. How would that happen? Through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham. It was going to go through Abraham, the seed of the woman came through him. And it came from a man that was 100 years old, a woman that was 90 years old, and they could not have children. It just couldn't be. The man did have children. You know, Abraham had more children after that. He had a lot more, had 12 more sons after that. But Sarah couldn't have any. It was an absolute miracle for that woman to have a child when she was 90 years old. He had more children, yes. After Sarah died, he got married again. He had more children. That's the Arab nations. Those are the Arabs. Huh? Oh, Ishmael? Ishmael.
Well, Ishmael was from the maidservant.
Yeah, she was from the maidservant. She was from Hagar. Okay. They all claimed that. But the Arab nations over there, a lot of them were from Abraham's wife. But the nations If you look in there, there were 12 princes that came out of him. 12 princes in the land that came out of him. All right. From this other one. And then, of course, out of Ishmael's family, princes came from him too. All of, you know, many of the Arab princes came from him. So, but it was a promise. And God promised that they would be great as the sands of the sea. The sands of the sea, by the way, just think about it. The sands of the sea and the, like the stars of heaven. The sands of the sea, where is the sea? Where is the sea?
Probably the Red Sea.
Huh? No, the sea. Where is the sea? Where is the ocean? Okay, but they're on the earth, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
How about the stars of heaven? Where are the stars of heaven?
What are they?
In the heavenlies, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
One spiritual and one physical. He was going to have many, many descendants physically and many descendants spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
All of those that are saved and under that covenant of grace, under the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that unconditional covenant, are the stars of the heaven. The earthly seed are like the sands of the sea. Okay? It's like the sands of the sea. Two different things. But they were both promised to him. But I'm going to tell you something else too. Now look at this. Just pay real close attention to this. I didn't see this for a long time. Abraham never had a child at all from Sarah. He only had one, didn't he? And he didn't have that child until after he was circumcised. He didn't. Finally, when he was circumcised, and that was a sign of that covenant, that physical covenant, that he had that child. That physical sign. That was a physical sign of that covenant, and that was a sign of the covenant under the Mosaic law. See? But God's spiritual covenant with him did not have any conditions. But he didn't have that promised child until he signed the covenant. God made the promise. God said it's going to happen. But he didn't. It didn't happen until he signed the covenant. That covenant was circumcision. And the Jews said that when Jesus came along that he would go away to sign with the covenant of Abraham, and he was putting in baptism in the place of that covenant as a sign of the covenant. Now, those people believed in their heart in God before they were ever circumcised, didn't they? They had to believe real good. That's a painful thing, you know. But they believed in their heart before they were. They believed. All right? A child of God today, you believe in your heart and you're saved and you're born again. Then after you're saved, you ought to be baptized. You should be baptized after you're saved. Well, you're baptized because you are saved. Those people signed that covenant because they believed in their heart. It's not something that enters you into that covenant relationship, but it's a seal of it, or it is an outward sign of it. What does baptism today teach and show forth? It shows forth what? About Jesus.
The death,
burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what baptism shows. It shows that you have died to sin, that you raised anew to newness of life. It's an outward sign of something that's happened inside. Alright? Those are similar things. John 6 and verse 57. Kathos. Apestelen. Me. Po. Zone. Tater. Kago. Zo. Dia. Tone. Patera. Kai. Ho trogon. Me. Kakenos. They say. D-M-A. D-M-A. That's the way you would say that, actually. All right. This little old particle that begins here, it is a particle, and it means just as or in this manner. And if you want to look it up on page 314 in Thayer's or page 208 in your analytical lexicon by Benjamin Davidson, you can read all about that kathos. All right? Comes from kata and hos. Just as he sent. And that word there means more than just sent. It comes from apo and stelo, doesn't it? What does the... And there is a very important gift in the church named after this word right here. What is it?
Apostles.
All right. An apostle was one sent out with authority to do something, weren't they? All right. Just as he sent me. All right. He sent me out with authority. The one living. The one living. Okay, here we have Zoon. The one living. Nominative singular masculine. That's present participle. Active nominative singular masculine. The one living. Well, God is living, isn't he? He is life. He is true life. You know, you see a lot of death in this world. You see people in different stages of dying. Sometimes I think I'm way advanced. and sometimes I feel a little better. But you see all different stages of dying in this world. But God is a living one. When you look to the heavens, you see life. And you see eternal brightness. People talk about the stars burning out. That used to really bother me when I was a little kid, that the sun was going to burn itself out. I was really worried about that.
You always say it's going to happen in your life.
You know, how little kids are, you'll live forever, and nothing ever happened before you were born. You know, that's the way little kids look at it. I mean, Dad, did I know George Washington? Did you ever show me to him? You know, I know you weren't alive when George Washington was walking in this ground. Well, why not? They don't understand anything before then. We're finite, that's why. We're finite. But the living God, the living one, the opposite of dying, the Father, it says here, the Pater, and I, and then he says, I live because of the Father. He says, I live. First person singular, present, indicative, active. I live. I live. You know that Jesus, as a person, would have never died because he had no sin in him to do. Sin is the infection that causes death. Do you know that? It's the fact that you're going to die. I remember a long time ago, my grandmother, my father's mother, she was, I loved her, but she wasn't very bright. She was just a stage or two above retardation, just about. But she was hard-headed. And she would come and listen to me preach and things. But you couldn't teach her much. It's just pretty hard for her to sink anything in. And she had a girlfriend. Actually, she was an old woman friend. They've known each other for a long time, and this girlfriend of hers was a preacher. And she baptized 200 or 300 people in Bakersfield. And once she baptized anybody by her hands, they would never die. Never. They are not going to die. Physically. Death would never see them. They would not die if she baptized them. She baptized them unto life. In the name of Jesus. She had a lot of mixed up theology there. And she said she wasn't going to die. And so she wanted me to come over there and have a big debate with her. And I said, well, I don't want to argue with her. It's not going to do me any good. Well, I want to see you guys talk about Scripture. She's really smart and you're really smart. And I want to see which one of you is the smartest. Who's right? I said, Grandma, you know when I'm right because that woman's going to die. One of these days, and we'll go to her funeral. I said, she's going to die. That's it, if we don't die before she does. Anyway, she had me come over. One day she called me up on the phone. She said, I want you to come over and have lunch with me, Jimmy. Come over and have lunch with me. I said, well, I'm really busy. She said, please come over and have lunch with me. I got a surprise for you.
Set you up.
She set me up. I went over and she had a nice little lunch for me and everything else. And here's this old gal over there. Beating on me, just chewing on me like this, that I didn't know the Bible. If I let her baptize me, I'd never die. Because the Bible says that. And I said, look, the Bible says everybody's going to die. As an Adam, all are dead and are dying, in the process of dying. And, you know, Jesus told Adam, when you eat, dying, you shall die. And we're all in the process of dying. I said, woman, you are dying. You're in the process of dying. And I said, if you want to believe you're not dying, fine, but one of these days you're going to wake up dead. You know, that's all she wrote. You know, I mean, you can believe you're not going to die all you want. You can baptize all these people you want to baptize, but nobody has ever lived forever. On the human race, Enoch and Elijah. Okay? Who? And Jesus, even Jesus gave his life for us. He died on the cross of Calvary, but he was a living one. Anyway, she argued with me like, hadn't she one in the tears and one in the praying and the Holy Ghost and all that business, you know. She was Pentecostal besides all this other stupid stuff. Anyway, I just went on. Told my grandma, said, that wasn't a neat trick you pulled on me at all. You know, I didn't really appreciate that. And she said, well, she says, I really believe her. You know, like this. A week later, she died. And then it was my fault that she died because I hurt her faith.
I
tore her faith up. I made her doubt herself. Well, I said, you know, I mean, anybody, I told her she's going to die, you know. And she said she died. She had a stroke and a heart attack and died. That was like 25 years ago. Well, my grandma still believed her, but I hurt her faith. You know, I really hurt her faith. That was why. And that must have been what happened, why she died, because she didn't believe she was going to die. I said, Grandma, I don't care how much she believed. That isn't anything. I don't care if you believe the world is not going to turn and it's never going to get night today. You know what's going to happen? It's going to get night. The earth is going to turn. I said, one time the earth stood still in the days of Joshua. You know, I said, and God did that. I said, I don't care how much you believe something, it's not going to do you any good if it's not based upon facts. You can believe truth and the words of God and God's word, and you're all right. But I said, that woman was contrary to what Jesus said. And I said, I don't tell you what, she died. And I said, I didn't have anything to do with it.
Yeah, I think a lot of people get trapped into believing that if they believe in something and have faith, God can make it happen. The problem is that God, yes, God could make it happen, but God, why would God choose to make that happen?
Why would God?
Because God's will would make that it would happen, that He wants someone to live.
Why would He go against His word?
Yeah,
to uphold this woman's faith.
They always think that whatever they want, it's obviously God's will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they, you know, then they say the belief. If I believe it's going to happen because God wants to give me everything I want.
Because I'm good.
Everything I want always.
This woman hadn't sinned in 50 years. She had not sinned in 50 years. Why? What was coming out of her mouth was sin because she was denying the Word of God. And that's sin, people. And I told her that. I said, you're sinning right now. No, I am not. I said, you're sinning because you're going against God's Word. You know, and I really didn't want to get into this here discussion. But you know, you get these two old gals and so you... But I mean, it's real easy to prove somebody's going to die. I mean, man, I had all the evidence on my side. I had all the evidence on my side. I mean, I could have been a good lawyer then, couldn't I? I mean, that's easy. I mean, all you have to do is think a little bit. I mean, you got to use common sense. But these two people were outside of the limits of common sense, beyond common sense. They were believing something that didn't exist. And it doesn't do any good. But Jesus said right here that I am the living one. And I live because of dia ton patera. Because of the Father.
Dia here is because of the other places sometimes it means.
Means through, by the agency of. Syntax.
Mm-hmm.
Syntax. It's by the agency of the Father. Mm-hmm. By means of, whatever. You know, you can see where in the world is that one. That's on page 90 in your analytical lexicon. If you want to look that one up, you can tell all about Dia. There's a long story about Dia. Okay. And it means by the agency of, through, by the means of, whatever. Jesus was on this earth by the will of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, really. Because the Father, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the Father and the Holy Spirit experienced death. Separation. They experienced it because, you know, if you've got gout in your big toe,
no.
If you do, your soul and your spirit knows it, plus your body.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's just the way God is. God, I'm not trying to make God, but God says He made man in His image. On Genesis, we're talking about that on Sunday morning, 10:45, I teach Sunday school right here. And that's what we've been talking about, creation of man, and how God created man in His image, and so on and so forth. We're studying about God's eternal purpose through man on this earth, and His plan through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of this, how that He displays Himself to us through this way. Anyway, in the world, in Jesus, in this world, we saw the glory of God in the life of Jesus. We saw the power of God to change lives. We still see it today. People are saved today that are just downright dregs of society, and their lives are turned around because of the power of God. People were changed from lepers to clean. Their flesh was like the flesh of a little baby. That's right. Like the flesh of a little baby. They were changed by the power of God. Dead people were given life by the power of God. Blind people saw by the power of God, the living one. All living. He said, I live because of or through the agency of the Father. And then we have a little word here, a cumulative particle. And if you want to look on page 208 in your analytical lesson, you can do that too. I got all this rough written down. If you ever want a copy of this translation, you can have it. It just costs you what it costs to copy it. I've written a lot of this stuff down. Also, the one eating me, all right, there again, nominative singular masculine, the one eating me, even that one, that's kai kakenos, kakenos, even that one, he shall live because of me. Even that one. He shall live. That's third person singular, future, indicative, active. They say. He shall live because of me. Now, even though your dead bodies are going to die and go to the grave, if the Lord doesn't come back in the meanwhile, one of these days, those particles, that atomic structure that made up your body, they're going to hear the voice of Jesus. And it's going to come back together. Like a magnet. From wherever it is. In the sea, dust particles in the sky, in the atmosphere of this earth, in the water, in solution, in a rock, or wherever you ended up,
mm-hmm.
It's coming together when He calls.
Well, I just thought that was kind of dumb. But I just think about the guy that had the hand of the criminal placed on his hand. If he wasn't believer, but the criminal was, then the hand
yes.
is gone.
Yeah.
All the organ transplants in the world is gone.
Yeah. I never thought about that one before.
That's weird. God is outside time.
Yes.
And all that happening outside time. We're in time, we are born, we die.
We live, we think.
He being outside of time, if he was going to bring somebody back to life, it seems to me he could choose them any time within time rather than just
that
at the point in time that we see. You know, and I mean, God, when you think something one-dimensional, it seems ridiculous, but when you start thinking about the depths that God has
yes.
through time and that He's not on this linear line like we
no,
are.
No, He's not like
and if He wanted to bring, you know, Abraham Lincoln back to life, He didn't have to go to the grave where Lincoln was buried with his bones. He could pull him out when he was 22 years old and
yeah.
You know, because he's outside of time and he has control of time. He holds it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's not, to me, that's one thing that people have given me these big arguments about, well, I don't want to be cremated because then God can't find my ashes. But I want to be in a nice little wood coffin somewhere so when God comes back, he can raise me.
Crack that wood coffin open.
But some people really are fearful of that. They really make decisions and make...
Make great decisions because of that.
Mm-hmm.
But God's going to gather you up wherever you are, where the fish ate you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think the reason that one way to look at that is that he doesn't have to pull you out of time like we see.
No. It's really, we're talking about God's dimension where God lives.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a dead world,
mm-hmm.
in a dumb world, in a minute
like
world.
A terrarium has been sealed off and
yeah.
It's kind of different.
That's exactly what it is. Time, as we understand it, and things as we understand it, are not the realm of God. God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean?
All-knowing.
Does that mean he didn't know something? Is there anything that God doesn't know? All right, how about omnipotent?
All-powerful.
All-powerful. Is there anything God can't do?
He
doesn't do that because he wishes
yeah.
not to do that. If he wanted to sin, he could sin.
But he'd probably do it real good, too.
Yeah, he'd probably do it real good. But he doesn't wish to.
Well, it's kind of.
He would. I tell you what, if he sinned, the whole world would be dissolved.
Oh, yeah.
He would poof.
It's not...
He is what keeps everything together. Now, omnipresent.
Everywhere.
You mean he's in heaven and here at the same time?
Well, of course.
Right. We don't understand that.
Oh, wow.
Well, I tell you what, he's still probably talking to Abraham back in times past. At this time, he can still see that as present tense. The Hebrew language is an unusual language. It's either present tense or future. And the way God looks at things in the future, it's as if they already happened. That's right. That's what you call the future perfect. The historic future. God could say that in you all nations shall be blessed. You know what that means?
Yeah.
Shall have been blessed. He spoke that as if it happened already. He spoke it as if it happened already. We can't understand that realm. This word, in the next little verse here, actually the rest of this one.
We don't have to understand it in our sense of understanding.
No, we...
Like, instead of having to try and force everything into this round hole, the square peg, we can understand that we can't do that. We are incapable of understanding God.
We are incapable of getting there.
Mm-hmm.
This verse tells you a little bit about that. Who tells? Eston, Hoartos, Hoek to Aranu, Katabas, U, Kathos, Ephagon, Hoi Pateras, Kai, Apathanon, Ho Tragon, Tuton, Tonarton, Say. Ace tone Ion. Iono. Iona. Iona. All right. This one, that's a demonstrative pronoun, by the way. It's an omni singular masculine. Who tells this one right there? This one, he is the bread, the one out of the heaven. Having come down. Now look at that word, he is. This one, he is the bread. The one having come down out of the heaven. Look at that. This one, he is the bread. He is the one having come down out of heaven. What is he calling to remember?
Manna.
Manna. That's what he's calling to their memory. The manna that they ate, that Israel ate in the wilderness for 40 years. The manna that God provided. The bread from heaven. He said, I am the true bread that came down out of heaven. having come down, not as may as they may have eaten. Look at that. Not as they may have eaten, the fathers. This bread.
There's some words missing in here.
There is.
So, like at the beginning, you have this, if you said this one.
Uh huh.
I don't see one here.
Oh, no, that's a practical substance. That guy that wrote that right there, that didn't leave here, he wasn't as good as me. he didn't translate things too good.
That's one way to explain it.
In the Greek and the interlinear, okay? It says, what man out of ye, it's plural, it's ye, okay, having 100 sheep and he puts down losing? That's an aorist participle.
Can't have having and losing at the same time.
Well, having, it says, having 100 sheep, but having lost, is what it says in the original. It's an aorist participle. Having lost.
I don't think mine's good.
What does yours say?
I don't know. I can't.
What's it say there? What's yours say?
Having lost.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay, then it's not Marshall.
I don't think it is.
It's not Marshall. Because Marshall makes a mistake here. What's the error say?
It's having, losing.
Losing.
Yeah.
Losing. Okay. Losing, see, but it's having lost. Okay.
I don't know who of all these guys would be the translator.
Okay.
I mean, the interlinear.
Translator?
Yeah, mine was.
Okay, here's your translators right here.
Brown and Cumber.
Yeah.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Brown, Philip, and Cumber. Now, this is the one that I was wanting to get.
This one hurt.
Yeah, this is the one I told you I wanted to get one of these.
I found it very close to what you're doing very many times. Yeah,
he's that just shows you that they understand Greek. I'm going to tell you the truth. Very few people have translated as much Greek as I have. In one person. Three of those people, how many are there? Three of those people translated the New Testament. You know how many people translated this New Testament? One. Me. That's not bragging. I'm just saying.
Yeah, but these guys have a life.
Yeah. They do something else. But I have
fancy desk and computers and all stuff.
Yeah, they have secretaries, all of that stuff. You know what I do? I do it. I wrote it out by hand, and I wrote it by hand every bit of it. So therefore, when you do that much of something, you've got to get exposed to enough of it where you learn something,
mm-hmm.
whether you're stupid or not. No matter how dumb I am, I've done enough Greek to where I understand a little bit about it. And I can tell you when somebody's wrong, too. All right, just go on a little bit further now. And okay, Luke 15 and verse 6. All right. And coming into the house, he calls together the friends. Now that word, look at there, and coming...
So be having come?
Yeah, it's having come. Okay. Having come to the Hesai. After he gets to the house. See, the action is after he gets there. William, can you go to 15 and verse 6 and tell me what it says?
Uh-huh, a second.
I'm going to see how they translate it, if they do it right or not wrong.
John,
no, Luke 15 and verse 6. Luke 15 and verse 6. Somebody one time I was reading to them and they were looking at this thing I was reading and they said, you're saying things that aren't in that text right there. And I said, I know, I'm translating it. I'm not depending on what that guy says. I'm translating the Greek. What is it?
Which part? And having come?
And having come. They translated correctly. That's an aorist participle. He says coming into the house, but it's having come. It's a punctiliar action with a participle. The continuous but yet punctiliar in time.
What
having come. What?
The way he writes it makes makes it look like Luke.
He scrambled this text. He scrambled. This is probably the most printed interlinear in the world, but it is wrong. It is wrong. I mean, his grammar, he is not good. And that's all I can say. He's not good because I can prove to you he's not good. I mean, you've got an aorist participle. How do you translate an aorist participle? Coming? Having come. All right? Having come. It's an aorist participle, not a present participle. He translated aorist as a present. And next time he'll translate it as an aorist participle. You can't ever tell. You never know what he's going to do. He's not... sometimes I wonder how many people were doing this. You know, one guy does one thing, I think three or four verses would be wrong, and then one of them would be right. I mean, and he does that all the time. And here, he completely leaves out. Let me look at this one too, Gwen. Let me see how they translate. Let's see how good they are. Okay? I won't find out. Okay. Or, in verse 8, or, yeah, Luke 15 and verse 8. You got a good text there. Or what woman, a day's wages, that's what the word drachma means, okay, having 10, she has 10, if she may lose, what's it say there?
If she loses.
All right, if she may lose. It's a subjunctive. It should be may lose. See that little iota subscript underneath that 8 on the end of that?
Mm-hmm.
That tells you that's in the subjunctive mode. Remember I told you that?
Yeah.
If she may lose. All right? And that's the third class conditional that on there, and it's a third class conditional because of the mode of the next verb. That's what tells you what condition it is. All right? If she may lose, drachma 1, not, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and seeks carefully, keeps on seeking, basically, carefully until she may find it. Still in the subjunctive mode. She may find. What's he say? Okay, well, see, they miss the subjunctive mode. So if you want a perfect text, you got one choice. Mine. But it's there.
It's the insanity of trying to do this anyway, because you're doing it for people who are scholars, who live for finding the
text. Well, there's the closest I've found, but still they're missing the... You know, if you're going to translate something, translate it. Translate every mode of every tense, every person of it, everything. Translate it like it's supposed to be translated. And that's what I've tried to do in these little interviews.
Are you
going to
put out one later?
What? What?
Are you going to put out one later?
My wife wants me to put one out. She wants. I've got it all done except for part of the book of Luke. All the rest of it's done. I'm finishing off Luke. Oh, man. Do you know how much trouble that is to transpose that interlinear underneath that? I don't know how much money it cost them to print that first one like that, but that was a fortune.
Yeah, I mean, what did they really say in Greek? When someone quote a verse to me?
Yeah. And it doesn't seem to jive
what
they're saying.
Doesn't seem to... You know what? In the Greek, it straightens out all of your theology. Because it's there. In every mode, but you've got to translate all of the verse, not part of it. And why no one has actually done that, I don't know. I don't know why they haven't done it. It can be done. I'm sure these people know the modes. You know, they could put the subjunctive mode there and translate it. How hard is it to do that? That way people could see the subjunctive mode and maybe the mode of doubtful affirmation there, maybe. Maybe it will. Or what if she loses? You know, what if she does? Then what if she finds? Sometimes people don't find a coin when they lose it, do they?
We have used might or may whenever possible to indicate the presence of the subjunctive mode, but this was not always possible, particularly with the conditional sentences, which automatically convey the subjunctive mood. Occasionally could or should.
But they left it out, didn't
they? Like, what is it if she finds?
Yeah. But actually, to understand the whole thought, you need the maybe, the may, if she may find, if she may lose. Because that's the idea of the verb. You see? The total idea of the verb. The whole picture. Not part of the picture, but all of it.
May is... To me, it seems to denote an action, whereas if denotes an action.
Okay, future tense, I shall do it. He shall do it. But the way they translate it, they don't translate it in the subjunctive. They translate it in the indicative. And the indicative mode is different.
Statement of fact.
It's a statement of fact. So if you translate this correctly, if one of my students did this and I was grading him, I'd say, Well, I mean, really, in advanced reading and research, if they would translate that in the indicative mode, when it was in the subjunctive mode, would you give them an F or an A? At least a D minus.
If you got the word right, they got C.
But really, see, you can see. Now do you see the difference in the name years and everything?
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot. And I'll guarantee you one thing. I have made mistakes in my text. I find my mistakes sometimes. I go back and I look at them. But it's only been me. Going every which direction, so I run out there and let's go on a little 6 and verse 58. Having come down, not as they may have eaten the fathers, and they don't. May have eaten. That's third person plural. Second aorist subjunctive active. What's it say in yours?
As ate the fathers.
Okay, then it's may have eaten. Okay. The fathers, and they died. All right. First person singular, or third person. Plural, second aorist, indicative active. The one eating, all right, whole trazon, the one eating, this the bread, he shall live. All right? What's it say there?
Will live.
Mm-hmm. Will or shall. Mm-hmm. Actually, will is not as strong as part, as strong as a statement as shall. He shall live. That's where you get almost into that Hebrew future perfect. All right? Okay. He shall live unto the age. Unto the age. That's the little word. Now, if you look this one up on Cramer's, page 620 of the New Testament, the secrets from God who inhabits eternity. The Greek, or the Hebrew word, it's like olam. It's like this. That's the Greek, the Hebrew. This means hidden or secret. Why it's a secret? Because it can't be understood. This is aeona. Hidden. Something. A time whose end or beginning withdraws itself from our perception.
Oh.
It means to conceal. A conception which begins where the reach of our powers of understanding cease. That's how long eternity is. That's that word, aeona.
Yeah.
Beyond reach of the human mind.
That's
eternal.
Eons come from that?
Yeah, the word aeon comes from that. The English word aeon comes from that. Something that is concealed. When we talk about eternity, we talk about something that we don't understand. You know something? My teacher one time asked me to write a paper on the eternal ages.
But just bend the word right.
I said, I don't know anything about it. It's secret things. The eternal ages to come? The eternity to come? I can tell you all about things in time because we have things about it. But in the eternal ages to come, he said, just think about that for a while. Carl Farrar. Well, he was a brain. Something else. What do you think you can write about the eternal ages to come? How much do you understand eternity? It's totally concealed from you. It's beyond your comprehension, beyond your grasp. How can I write a paper on something that I can't even grasp?
You may be able to say something that might not be valid.
I can tell you
by the laws of physical nature.
I can tell you a little bit about eternity past because I know some things that happened there.
And if, we're not bound by these rules.
They're not bound by time and space. Like I said Sunday morning, they said, when did God create the heavens and the earth originally? I said, I don't know. When God created in Genesis 1 and 1, how long ago was that? I said, I have no idea.
Long time.
The reconstruction of the earth and the creation of man, I can tell you how long ago man was created. Nobody can prove that man existed beyond 6,000 years ago. There is no proof. There is no real historical proof that any man ever existed beyond 6,000 years ago. They can tell you about caveman and Homo erectus and all these, the Neanderthal and everything, but they have no proof of it at all. It's all guesswork.
They have no proof that that was man.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe it might have been a...
It might have been something like a dinosaur.
It walked upright, but yeah. It wasn't man.
And besides that, you can go out here in Valley Plaza and find somebody that looks like them every day.
Yeah.
I guarantee you. All you have to do is go. You can find somebody that looks just like that. But man, historical proof of man being on this earth, we can prove historically that man was here 6,000 years. In Fish Lake Valley, where I used to live, there was a cave up there that's called Cave Springs. And I used to go up there and dig around that cave and find pieces of bone, petrified stuff, arrow points and things. And they said that the habitation of man in that cave, they believe, was 6,000 years. I said, well, they could be right. It could be right. Because back when earth was all in one place, before the days of Peleg, man was all over the earth. He scattered out all over the earth. And then God divided the earth in the days of Peleg. And here, that's how we got over here. We didn't come over on the land bridge or anything like that. We were here. That's what the Indian people said. God put us here. That's how we got here. We didn't have to go across the land bridge. He just divided the earth. The continental drift theory is kind of right, except it drifted real fast.
Well, it could have drifted, before, or he could have created it drifted.
Well, he drifted it. It says, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Well, I believe that.
Well, Jim, up there where that cave is that where the Bristol Cone Pie?
Well,
is?
It's a problem.
Is that the oldest tree?
The oldest living thing in the world is up there. The oldest living thing in the world. They got trees up there that are 6,000 years old.
Well,